Our text this morning will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to spend some time over there. Look at the section that precedes the one that we noticed in class this morning. As we talk about the devil and his crafty work in beguiling, particularly Eve, Adam sinning with his eyes wide open. So we're going to be looking at that in a moment. I think if you're honest and you think about your life, it's probably the case that you think a lot about what you want. And I think that's human, to say the least. You think about the things you'd like to have come to pass in your life. In other words, you have these desires that you believe if they're fulfilled, they're going to bring whatever it is you may want. Maybe more money, maybe more peace, whatever. But as human beings, we're goal-setting creatures. We have desires. We have things we want to accomplish. And I'm sure it's true for all of us. I know it's true for me. I find myself oftentimes thinking a lot about what I want. And I don't always think about it from the standpoint of something purely selfish, but I'm sure I've been purely selfish more than I would like and probably will be again. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God. But we think a lot about what we want. And I just ask, how often do we think about what God wants? Ever prayed for anything that it was really silly that you asked for, that you took the time? Again, sometimes people will come to me and say something like this: do you think it's silly if I pray about or pray for, you fill in the blank? And I usually say the Bible says that we have this luxury of casting our cares upon the Lord, for He cares for us. So if you're concerned about it, it's a care. You feel free to pray about whatever you want, and God will do with it as He wishes. God can determine if it's something silly or not. But I can think back over my life, especially when I was much younger. I don't even have the courage to tell you some of the things that I prayed for, because it's so embarrassing when I think about it. The Bible speaks of desire, and it doesn't always speak of it in a bad way. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, as Paul talked about spiritual gifts, and evidently there was a problem with tongue speaking there in Corinth. And one of the things Paul tried to do was to convince the Corinthians that over and against gifts, the most important thing is love. In fact, that chapter was read this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so at the end of chapter 12, before he gets into that beautiful discussion of what love is and how they were to pursue that, which was the best way or the most noble of ways, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. In other words, the gifts of God, it's proper and right to desire them, to want them. There are things in life that God says it's good and it's proper if that's what you want. On the other hand, the Bible describes what we might refer to as sinful desires. The desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, which if we engage in those, Galatians 5, 16 and following, through about verse 26, but 19 through 21, we'll engage in the works of the flesh. And there's a statement there that says those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't want to experience those kinds of desires. I don't want those to play out in my mind or in my life. So desire can be a good thing, or desire can be a bad thing, depending on what it is we want. And oftentimes, as we mentioned a moment ago, at least in a similar vein, oftentimes when we pray, we have in mind what we really, really want. I think the older we get, the more mature we get in the faith, we pray for a lot of other things. We may spend a lot of time just simply praising God, but all of us, and we have the right to do so, I don't want to leave the wrong impression, but we oftentimes, our prayers are filled with what we want. There is a statement, and we are going to talk about 1 Timothy 2, by the way. There is a statement in the Psalms where the psalmist would say, delight yourself also in the Lord. Now listen to this. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh man, there it is right there. I want a beautiful home. I want the nicest of cars. I want the most beautiful of spouses. You just go down the line. And that text says, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. So if I love God, whatever I want, He's going to provide. That's not exactly what this teaches. In fact, that particular psalm implies that when God is your delight, when He's the one you desire, then you'll receive what you want because you'll want Him and He'll always provide you more of Him. And that brings us to 1 Timothy 2, believe it or not. What we see in 1 Timothy 2, the first seven verses, has to do with what God wants. All right? Now, when we pray, we have the ability to ask God for the things we need, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, right? So we can ask God for the things we want. As we said, we can cast all our cares upon Him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. We have that blessing to do so. And the Bible teaches that we have this confidence in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, there's the caveat, He hears us. What is stated in the model prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. So there's a sense in which God says, okay, you cast all your cares upon me. All of your desires you make known to me. And when those cares and when those desires fit into my will, I'll partner with you and you with me, and I'll answer them perhaps as specifically as you requested. What makes my prayers powerful? When I understand more and more what God wants, then I'm going to pray along the lines of what He wants. And lo and behold, I'll find my prayers are more powerful because in praying things that have to do with His will, I shouldn't be shocked if doors don't open far more than they would otherwise. You with me on that? The more time I spend with God, the more I understand His will, the more time I reflect on His Word, the more time I allow Him to influence my life, I shouldn't be surprised that that shapes my prayers. I pray more according to His will and not my own fleshly desires, and that empowers my prayers and allows me to partner with God. What an amazing privilege. But what kind of thing should I want if I'm in tune with the will of God? It's found in the opening verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what you got. 1 Timothy is all about church conduct, church behavior. In fact, that's written into the thesis statement of 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. That you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul says, that's why I'm writing you, so that you'll know how to behave. And of course, for a Christian to behave faithfully, he or she is going to spend a great deal of time praying. What does the Bible say in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17? Pray without ceasing. It's something that we do. It's as natural as breathing. It's part of our daily affair. We invite God into everything we do. We constantly commune with Him, sometimes very formally, off by ourselves for a period of time, but He's with us all day, and we're praying to Him. Proper church conduct demands that God's people be a praying people. So we shouldn't be surprised after talking about the church's message in chapter 1 and moving into a section that describes the church's members and what they're to do in 2 and 3, and the church's ministers in 4, and the church's ministries in 5 and 6. When you come to chapter 2 and verse 1, here's what Paul says. He says, therefore, he's making a statement based on what he's just said. He's talked about in the verses that precede, he's talked about two false teachers that he had to deliver to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Church discipline had to be carried out against two individuals. They're mentioned there at the end of chapter 1. Therefore, he says, I exhort first of all. See the idea? It's the idea of prominence. First of all, I want you to understand this. As a matter of importance is concerned and degree is concerned, this is what I want you to do. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, that's your ability to ask God for what you want. Prayer, that's a general term. Intercessions is when you pray on behalf of another, and giving of thanks is just that. And notice when we talk about God's desire, when I'm in tune with God's desires and His become mine, that empowers my praying. What does God desire? We might say from these opening verses, at least down through verse 3, that God desires the well-being of all men, both His own and those outside the body of Christ. God's always desired what's best for people. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, giving us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's a statement that Paul made to some pagans in Acts chapter 14. He says, everything you have is from God's hand. He's the source of it. You see, God allows His sun to shine on the good and the evil, His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He blesses everybody. And in those opening verses, He says, you pray for who? Who do you pray for? For all men. Why? Because God has a desire that all men experience His blessing, and in certainly potential to the full. He says, you pray for everybody. Does that mean I need to pray for my enemies even? Sure. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Does that mean I need to pray for my leaders? The president, those in the Senate, those in the Congress, my governor, those regarding my state legislation and legislators? Yes. He says, for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. You see, it's all men generally, right? God has a concern for all men. We're going to see about that. He wants to bless them. And so He says to His people, you pray for everybody. There's nobody that can't come within the bounds of my prayer. Nobody. I don't care who they are. God says, you pray for everybody. He says, specifically though, pray for kings and all who are in authority. Why would that be so important? Now, God rules in the kingdom of men. We know that. He gives them to whomever He chooses, Daniel 4:17. That's true. His eyes rule. He rules over the nations forever. His eyes behold their doing, Psalm 66 and verse 7. God is in charge. But yet He tells us as His partners, I want you to pray for those people who providentially have reached the position they have. Because it's those people, their decisions and their actions eventually trickle down and impact everybody, even my own. And one of the things about Revelation, that wonderful letter at the end of our New Testaments, is that, as Hayden mentioned the other day, he was talking about Roy and what Roy has said about Revelation so many times, where Roy says, I can sum it up in two words, we win. That's true. But as you study Revelation, you find oftentimes that there's persecution going on, and God's own people are suffering. You see, God oftentimes allows difficulties to come into the lives of people. In fact, the wrath of God is presently being revealed, and that revealing of His wrath transpires and allowing us to basically experience the fruit of our doings. We are reaping what we're sowing because we're far from God as a people. And so oftentimes God allows difficulties of every sort to impact the society, hoping that it will turn them to repent. But here's what happens. In the midst of that, God's people feel the pressure too. The things that happen to a nation, to a society, very well may be, although we can't put our finger on it and know it for sure, but very well may be God's pressing to try to get men to repent. And in that pressing, they fight against God and against God's own. And we find ourselves in the crossfire. Right? So we pray for all men, especially those kings, those who are in authority, because we realize that when they're doing what's right, at least generally, that trickles down and allows us the ability to serve God without any coercion, without any molestation, as we usually use that term in our prayers, and it's kind of moved in another direction. But we don't have to worry so much about external forces, governments, and institutions when men are doing what's right, at least generally. And so God says, you pray for everybody. I have a desire for everybody to be blessed. You pray particularly for those who are in positions of authority, because that impacts everybody. And again, I want everybody's well-being. I ask you, do you pray along the lines of what's best for everybody? You ask God to bless everybody, particularly, we might even say, the household of faith. Or do we ever even pray for anybody other than ourselves? Or the two or three people that's in our particular sphere of influence and like? See, God desires to bless everybody, but ultimately, what does verse 4 teach us? as we look at the text, it says that we're to pray for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. He said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And it also allows us to lead lives of godliness and reverence without, again, the external forces impacting us again and again and again, at least to the degree they might. And then he says, it's God who does what, verse 4? He desires all men. Which men? All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I ask, when you pray, do you pray along the lines of what God wants? What does God want? This text tells us. He wants all men to be blessed. Particularly, he wants all men to be saved. He's not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, this is a rebuke to me. I wonder sometimes, how often do I think about how lost so many people are that I know? At least I can pray for them. If I don't have the wherewithal or the opportunity to talk to them or the know-how, at least I can pray for them. And I ask myself the question, how often do I pray by name the people I know at least who are lost? What does God want? He wants them to be saved. What does he say? Pray. Along what lines? For all men. For what? That they might be blessed. And ultimately, that they might be saved. Do we ever think about that? Does that fall within our desires? Intense desire for the people we know to hear the gospel and at least have opportunity to obey? What does God want? He wants us to understand His great love that's been demonstrated through His Son. Remember what Paul said in Romans 5:8? God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. The apex of God's love is seen in the sending of His Son, who left heaven, came to earth, lived a difficult but perfect life, and stood in for each of us to die on our behalf so that He could pay a penalty that we owe. And God wants everybody to understand that. And so He talks about it right there in the text, doesn't He? God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. How is that possible? For there's one God, He says, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. What has Jesus done for us? Who gave Himself a ransom for all. Again, I know these points sort of overlap when we think about what God wants, but He wants people to understand and know the good news, the gospel, which is about what Jesus has done for us. And I know as we live our lives oftentimes and go about our business, and one day turns into the next, and one week into the, you know, when just one week turns into a month, and a month into a year, and before you know it, 10 years have passed. I know in the midst of all that, some of this seems sort of like pie in the sky theory. It's just what people talk about at church, right? When you come to a worship service, yeah, we're going to talk about evangelism. It's in the book. We're going to talk about loving the souls of men. It's in the book. Can you imagine a group of men coming together week after week after week? They have their Bass Pro Shop catalog, and they're going through it, and they're looking at all of the fishing supplies and all of the lures and all the rods and reels, and they're talking about, man, that would be a good one right there. I need to pick that up and go down and get some of those lures that I'm seeing and go do some fishing. Yeah, me too. I think that's a good idea. Week after week after week, they thumb through the catalog. This week, we're going to look at page 37, under boating supplies. Oh, man, that's one of my favorite passages. What about you? But imagine somebody who, imagine if that were even true, as ridiculous as it is, these men never went fishing. They never fished a lick. They just talked about what was in the catalog. And some of them might say, well, you know, in my closet at home, I've got a couple of rods and a couple of boxes of tackle. Really? When was the last time you used it? I don't really remember. Don't you have a pond outside your house? Oh, yeah, it's a nice one. It's full of fish. You don't ever go out there? No. I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not going out there. My neighbor might see me, and he doesn't have a pond like me. And that makes no sense. But we come again and again and again and again, and we talk about what God wants. And we see some things very specifically, what He wants. And there's a lot of other things we could mention. And oftentimes we act like, yeah, I agree with that. I believe that. That's true. But it doesn't impact our daily living. But what we want does. what I want does. What my goals are, they impact my day and my life. Why don't we care about what God wants? And I say that knowing that some of you do very much, so don't misunderstand me. I just want us to think. We'll leave here today as we generally do, and we'll all go our separate ways. And you'll go about the business of doing whatever you do on a Sunday, whether it means eating, which it probably does, or finding some unconscious state, lying on your back with your mouth wide open. Those are two very, very serious possibilities, I'm sure. Because that's what you want. You want to eat when you leave, and you want to sleep. What about some of the things we're talking about here? You know anybody that's lost? Anybody? How often do you pray for those folks? Are you concerned about our political environment in our nation? How often do you pray about that? Praying for those people. That's what God wants. For your desires and His desires come together. And the only person that can make that happen is God with your cooperation. So ask, what do you want? What do you desire? What's God want? Appreciate you listening well this morning. It may be that somebody present, and I really didn't have to say present because if you weren't, you wouldn't hear it anyway. There might be somebody who wants to obey the truth this morning. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that the gospel is historical and factual and Jesus died for your sins and buried and raised? You believe that? But maybe you've never taken that step of faith. I want to ask you, what's stopping you? It doesn't impact my daily life. It doesn't come into the fabric of what I want. One day it will. One day it will. You don't want to spurn opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to become a Christian and to show and to prove that your desires and God's desires are one. That's what He wants for you. To know Jesus as your mediator, the go-between, the one who ever lives to make intercession for you, your Savior. If I could cry and weep, I would, but it wouldn't make a difference. Because ultimately, each person has to make the decision based on their own will, if they will or if they won't. And here's your opportunity this morning to respond as we stand.